Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter number 4 is where we're at. And what we've been looking at in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy as a young preacher that he's left there in Ephesus to kind of set up and establish the church. To set up and establish a church and kind of get things put in order, put some guards and some framework up there to get the young church grounded there. And as I've pointed out several times so far, you can imagine what it would be like starting a church, or you can try to imagine, I don't know if you can, what it would be like trying to start a church whenever everyone within the church is a new believer. Okay? And not just a new believer, but Christianity is completely new to them. Because this is where it gets hard for us to imagine. Most of us, or all of us, had an exposure to Christianity and to the faith. Okay? Whether we were raised in church or not, we at least had an exposure to it and an idea of it, because Christianity is present without or throughout society. But in first century Roman civilization there, in the first century Roman Empire, Christianity was just first starting to spread. And so many of the believers were believing very soon after Jesus had resurrected, very soon after the church had began. And so Christianity was still young, not just the believers being young, but Christianity being still young. So there wasn't traditions, there wasn't track records, there wasn't different teachings that had been handed down, there wasn't books and books being written, there wasn't volumes of commentaries and libraries. As a matter of fact, the New Testament wasn't even penned yet. And so as the church was growing there at Ephesus, Timothy was left there to kind of get things set in order and disciple the new believers there in Ephesus, establish the church, and get them founded on sound doctrine. And so you can imagine what a difficult task that would be with him starting from scratch with very little materials and no framework to go from. And so this is very much a pioneer work that he's doing. And so Paul is continuing to guide him and to encourage him along on these things, to help him to understand what needs to be done so that this church at Ephesus can be strong and can be secure and can endure the things that's going to come. And so as we've looked at this in 1 Timothy, he started out with a warning against allowing false doctrines to creep in, a warning against relying on experiences or strange phenomena, different teachings and stuff like this that people would be bringing in with their paganism and such, and not to allow all the rule-keeping and things of Judaism to come in. And so essentially what he's telling him there is to make sure that they stay true to the sound doctrine, the things that were revealed to them by Christ, the things that Paul had taught, the things that Timothy had heard and learned from Apostle Paul, to stick with that and be careful and not to start mixing other things in with it, whether it be the pagan traditions and their fables, as he calls them there, or their endless genealogies, or not mixing in the system of Judaism and making a legalistic type thing, but to stick with sound doctrine. And so what we're seeing as he's laying these things out, it is kind of what we could consider a instruction manual for an effective church and an effective Christian life. Okay? So the first thing he said here is hold fast to right doctrine and shun any kind of extra biblical teachings. Okay? Don't start letting other things creep in and take over in place of Scripture. The second thing is that we saw is that there was a need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And the reason why this is so important, especially with him writing this to a preacher, a someone who is wanting to see growth, wanting to see results, wanting to see things happen in the church, he says you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so it's not going to be based upon your abilities, based on your personalities, based upon your wisdom or all these things. But if it's going to be growth in the church, if it's going to be spiritual growth in the pews, if it's going to be anything going on, the molding and shaping in people's lives, the transforming in people's lives, it's got to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them, don't rely on other methods, on cheap tricks and things like that, but instead rely on the Holy Spirit and be constantly in prayer, seeking out God. And another thing that we found as we continued here is we need to respect God's divine order for both the home and the church. We need to have proper order within all things. The Bible says, let everything be done decent and in order. And so we saw that God had laid out that men are to be subject unto God. They are to be looking to Him. They are to be seeking Him, seeking His will, seeking His guidance. And they are supposed to be godly individuals leading the churches and leading their families as they're following after God. And then continuing down in the family, that the wives are to be following God, following their husbands, and teaching their children and guiding them. And so we saw in the churches here as well, they needed to have godly men in leadership, godly men of character. And so we looked at the qualifications of the pastors and of the deacons. And we saw in those qualifications that rather than it be their qualifications for what we normally would look for, what kind of learning they had, what kind of a work history they had, who all had endorsed them, or where they went to school at, or what kind of talents and abilities they had, the qualifications that surrounded them was ones of character and spiritual health. And so it was more important for them to be godly than for them to be wise or knowledgeable according to this world. It was more important that they had the Holy Spirit within them than any kind of a degree or any kind of endorsement from any other agency or anything like that. That's what we normally look for today, right? Where do they go to school at? How dynamic is their preaching? What kind of abilities do they have in this? Looking at deacons, because normally they're handling administrative type things and financial things. You're looking for people in the business world, or you're looking for people who are successful running this or running that. And God says, no, first and foremost, I want them to know me. I want them to have a walk with me, and I want them to be living it in the community in which they live. And so they need to be godly men of character. And so I said that this is important for us to be effective in our Christian lives and for us to be effective as churches. And so if we are keeping our doctrine right, if we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, letting Him lead and guide us, if we are following after Him, seeking Him in prayer and dependence on Him, if we are submitting ourselves one to another and allowing, as the Bible says, preferring others before ourselves, if we're doing these things, if we are living holy and godly lives in this world around us, we're going to stand out a little bit, especially in the ungodly world that we live in today. We're going to be able to be salt and light in this world. We're going to be able to make a difference in this world which we live in today if we are going by these principles that He's laying out here. And so today where we're getting to is in chapter number 4, Paul's still speaking to Timothy. He's just in verse 16 of chapter 3, given kind of a short summary or rundown of the gospel, of the faith, of what we believe, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Okay? We have the death, burial, and resurrection and the gospel going out into all creation, not just the Jews, Gentiles as well, right? We see that He was believed upon and He was received up into glory. And so now, in chapter number 4, we're going to find that Christians are going to face a threat, and He's going to tell how to combat that threat, okay? Because we've been talking about being effective as a church, as being a light, being a witness, making a difference for God, right? Keeping ourselves pure, believing the right things, trusting God to lead and guide us. We've been looking at all of those, but we got to realize we also have an enemy. Satan does not want the church to be effective. Satan does not want us as Christians to grow and to thrive. He does not want us following after God, living by godly principles, being led of the Spirit. He doesn't want us doing any of these things. And so the church and Christians have always been in his crosshairs. We looked in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. We saw that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? So there is an enemy that comes against us. We find that the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about whom, seeking whom he may devour, right? And so there is an enemy, there is a threat, there is a battle that we face. And so we're going to be looking at that here in chapter 4 tonight. And so you're going to notice that Paul, in pretty much all of his letters, has a repeating warning that he issues. This repeated warning that he issues is to beware of false teachers and false doctrine. And so it is something that's going to continue being an issue for believers and for churches all throughout until the Lord comes back. If Paul is repeatedly warning of false teachers, false doctrine back then, you can guarantee that it has persisted up until this day. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse, right? And so if he is instructing Timothy to beware, to look out that this is a threat, we better doubly prepare ourselves. We better be extra cautious in these things, because if it was a threat to Timothy and a threat to Paul and a threat to the early church, it's still going to be a threat to us today. And so these false teachings, these false teachers are to be expected, but we also have to realize that these things are going to be subtle. It's not something that's just going to be blatant and obvious. It's something that sneaks in slowly. And we find that an example whenever Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. His tactics don't change, do they? And so with her, he came in subtly, and he started twisting things. He started changing things. He started confusing Eve, and he caused her, through confusion and things, through doubt, to disobey God and lead Adam to disobey God, even though that he wasn't confused, even though it wasn't doubt for him. He knew what he was doing, right? And so we see the whole process laid out with Adam and Eve that is played out time after time after time. If God can deceive one person, he can take that one deceived person to mislead multitudes of people. And that's what we're going to see here today. And so it's to be expected. It's going to be subtle, and we need to be armed and ready against it. And so Paul is going to lay out what to watch for and how Timothy, as a pastor, can guard himself and his congregation against this. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. We probably won't get through it, but I'll go ahead and read it because it's fairly all connected. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so as we look at this chapter here, we begin with the word drawing attention now. Okay? Word drawing attention there is now. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means what he has revealed, he's not mincing words. He is speaking it clearly. There is no doubt about it whatsoever. the Holy Spirit has been very clear in saying that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And so, as we see here, verse 16 of the previous chapter gave us a fairly small, a concise rundown of what the faith is. But he says that in the latter times, when is the latter times? Anyone know? Right now. Right now. And the latter times has been the latter times from the time that Christ left. Basically, the entire church age has been the last days, has been the latter times. Where the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it gives you a whole list of what's going to be going on in the last days. Those are things that are going to characterize the age. We are living in the last days. And so there's a lot of people that have the idea that the latter times, the last days, is a very short window of unknown beginning and ending right before Christ comes back. No, it's this age that we're in. And so as Paul is telling Timothy this, he is stating it in a way that he knows that this is something you need to be looking for now, because guess what? They were in the latter days back then. Okay? And so it says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And so this is something that Paul is giving to Timothy in preparation. We've already seen back, I think it was in chapter number 2, that he talked about those who had made shipwreck concerning the faith. And we found Alexander and Hymenaeus, I think was their name, who had been turned over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Y'all remember them? And so Paul, throughout his writings, there's a sad trend that we see. Paul stating people who he used to serve with. Remember, he's always got a mission team everywhere he goes. Okay, but in Paul's life, he stuck it out. He said he got to the end and he fought the good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. But why was that so important to him? Because he could look back over time and see a bunch of people who didn't. Okay? And so if you look in his letters, there are several different places you find names of people who used to be faithful and turned aside. The first one that we find is John Mark, and thankfully he got right at the end. Okay? He got right. He ended up giving us one of the Gospels, but he was one of them that for a time he turned aside. Okay? He turned aside from the work. I don't think he turned aside from the faith. But there are several of them that he had. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember that passage? But at the end of a different letter, he talks about Demas being with him and being a servant of the Lord with him. Okay? Why do I bring all this out? Well, Paul has experienced this, and he has seen people depart from the faith, and so he is yet telling young Timothy, who's a young pastor, a new pastor, who is taking on a huge responsibility and a big work, and he's saying, just so you know ahead of time, there are going to be people who depart from the faith. Okay? And so some people read this where it says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, thinking that there has to be a great apostasy that happens right before the Lord comes back. Now, there's going to be apostasy that happens throughout all of this. There will be people who claim to be following God, and they turn away from the faith they once professed. Okay? Another idea in all of this is the idea just that the world is going to get further and further from God, and so there's going to be a shift, a turn away from God, away from interest in the things of God. But that's not what this is talking about, because whenever it talks about that there is what it says here, a departure from the faith, before you can depart from something, you actually have to be in it, right? So it's not talking about society departing from the faith. Okay? Because we have seen that. We've seen a societal drift. We've seen that Europe is a post-Christian society, right? America is in post-Christian society, isn't it?
No, society has an influence, though.
What is it?
Society has an influence.
Society definitely has an influence. It does. And part of that influence that it has is that the church gets more and more and more worldly. And so the church has less and less impact on society, but society has more and more impact on the church. And that we've seen that definitely happening. So yeah, society definitely has an impact on it. And so whenever we see this departing from the faith, it comes back to what you're saying there, kind of like Demas hath left the faith. He hath departed having loved this present world. Society won him over, right? Is that what you're after?
Yeah, well, in that context, talking about abstaining from marriage,
mm-hmm.
talking about the gay bars, basically,
mm-hmm.
like what our government understanding is, it's
mm-hmm.
okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, abstaining from meats and all of that,
mm-hmm.
you're looking at everything, promoting at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
It's killing the cows, boys, it's better.
Mm-hmm.
But go vegan. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's true. They
it is, yeah.
Be Burger King and all of them, all advertising it. You know, it's like you're a sinner now that you are killing the
mm-hmm.
poor animals out there.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But they make it a spiritual thing as well. And it happens whenever, Christendom, not Christian, sir. Christendom starts adopting the world standards and the culture's way of doing things, and allow the culture to dictate what they believe rather than the Bible to dictate what they believe. That's where it goes. And this has been something that's been happening for a long time. A lot of people deny basically the book of Genesis because culture has told them and science is settled, right? And so they let that in. And so God quit being the final authority. His word quit being the final authority a long time ago. And so all these things are invading Christendom. And so getting to what you were saying there a second ago, maybe a little bit ahead of ourselves here, but you look into several denominations and Christian sects out there and what they are allowing to come in. The things that they are adopting from the world and the stands that they are taking, it aligns with this. And so this was something that he was warning of, and he's saying this is what's going to happen, and it is a sign of the last days, which we've been in for, like I said, a long time. But it's also just something for us to not be surprised by. Okay? And so as he is advising Timothy of this, he says the Holy Spirit has already made it clear it's going to happen. It's not a question. There's no question to it. It's going to happen. So Timothy and everyone who comes afterward, all of us that are reading it now, don't be surprised by those who used to profess Christ that apostatize. That's what this word here, departing from the faith, it's apostatizing. They once professed that they no longer do. Okay? And so as less and less people are following Christ, as less and less people are sticking with the fundamentals of the faith and pure doctrine, then the world is going to be more and more wicked, and the church is going to be more and more, you know, church in a broad sense, is going to be more and more wicked as well. And so he said, don't be surprised by it.
Just we know once you're saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is one verse that always sort of got to me a bit in a way. I'm
mm-hmm.
not saying, you know, like these guys are part of the faith, they're
mm-hmm.
departing from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say they saved or whatever, but
right.
if you're part of the faith,
mm-hmm.
surely you must be, you know, how do we know what's going to happen to these boys, you know what I mean? In the end times, but
well,
you know, I'm just not trying to sound funny.
No, I fully understand what you're talking about there, because whenever you read this and it talks about apostasy, you think, okay, we know what the Bible says is that a person, whenever they're saved, they are sealed, it's eternal, that they can't lose it, it's not by works of righteousness they've done, so it's not by their works that they keep it, okay? But what happens whenever they apostatize? If you're saved by faith, what happens whenever you lose the faith? What?
God, you out,
God has to sort you out, but I believe that really the answer to this lies in the fact that there are many of people who are considered within the faith, okay, that may not necessarily be saved. Okay, there's tares amongst the wheat, and that may be a little bit controversial, but I believe it pans out if you compare scripture with scripture on this, because not. Jesus says that there'll be those who come to him at the judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works? And he's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, I knew you for a while and then you messed up. But he said, I never knew you. And they thought that they were in the faith, right? There's another passage where he says, examine yourselves to ensure basically that you are in the faith. And so Paul is saying that there's a chance that you have been deceived. There's been a chance, or there's a chance that you think that you are saved whenever you haven't truly put your trust in Christ. You're trusting in something else, but because of your religiosity, you think you're okay. And so you get into a lot of the cults and isms and Christian movements and whatnot, and they tell you, hey, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and all these things based on something other than putting your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And so they are very spiritual, they are very religious, but they are very lost. And so in the end, it doesn't pan out. And so whenever we look at this here, this idea of apostasy, I believe one of the keys to it is that they came, they were among them, they joined up with them, but they wasn't one of them. And I think that's part of it. And there is a verse, and it's escaping my mind right now, but it talks about how they were among us and they went out from us because they weren't of us. And so I think you're looking for that verse. If you find it, let me know. But yeah, that was the thing, is that they went out from us, and it says clearly, because they were not of us. And I think this is the idea with this apostasy that we're seeing here. But that's just something that we can really see if we would look around a little bit. I know we're not to be judging other people's salvation and whatnot, but we look into the history of Christianity and some of the movements and the cults and the things that started in the name of Christ, and they are as ungodly as they can be, but the people think they are of God. This is what we're seeing here. This is what this is talking about, okay? And so, did you find the verse?
Yeah, no, I was telling you that you wanted me to
look. I didn't know, I thought you were looking for it, okay.
No, I was actually thinking exactly the same as what you were thinking about the cults. A lot of them only started like in the 18th century,
mm-hmm.
It's still considered that today.
Yeah.
But well, anything from the cross, this way, mm-hmm. has been the latter days.
Mm-hmm. But it definitely seems like the longer it's going, it's kind of like it's taking it, kind of like the oil prices over the past year, right? And so that seems like what we're facing right now is that the closer we get to the end, the greater this apostasy is becoming, okay? And so it does give us an idea of where we're at. But coming back to this in verse number 1, it says that in the latter times, some, that's actually kind of a comforting thing, some, not all, right? But there's going to be some that depart from the faith. And so he's saying, Timothy, there are going to be some that you used to go to church with, some that you used to maybe even travel with, you may have preached with, you may have held to a high regard, that before things are over with, they're no longer going to be professing the faith that they once proclaimed. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again, just in my own experience, in all the pastors that I've had in my lifetime, most of them are no longer in church. Pastors. Okay? So I can go back and I can look at most of the pastors that I have sat under, and they're no longer in church. Have they apostatized? No, I think a lot of it is that we find the verse in Scripture. I know it's mostly applied to Christ, but if you smite the shepherd, the sheep scatter, right? And pastors have a target on them. And so I have seen a lot of pastors fall. Okay? And so that's a very big reality going there. And so he tells Timothy here, he says, don't be surprised whenever there are people who depart from the faith, and says that they are going to give heed to seducing spirits. Give heed to seducing spirits. And so how do you think spirits seduce? Mr. Smarty Pants.
Because I'm smarty, though.
How do spirits seduce?
Weaknesses, and they use your weaknesses. Okay.
Okay.
Those are lies.
Okay. Okay, by misleading, by lies. We know the devil, he is the father of lies, right? And so you got to figure that all of his little imps and minions are using the same thing as what he's using, lies. Okay. Using the world. Okay, well, that's how he started out with Eve, isn't it? Took something in her world, a weakness. I've said this before, but I believe Eve was already sitting there looking at the fruit, wondering about it. And so he says, there's her weakness. I'll exploit it, right? And so one of the things that you'll find as you look at all the cults and isms that's out there, there's one that will appeal to about everyone's desires. Okay? If you have something that you particularly fancy, you can probably find a brand of Christianity to fit some sort of a false, messed up cult-type Christianity, but you can find something that will fit it. But anyway, whenever you think about spirits seducing, one of the main ways I believe they do, is through, well, as Kev so brilliantly put there a minute ago, through seduction. But anyway, they deceive. It's a subtle thing, right? Satan doesn't come to you with pointy horns and a pitchfork and a tail and all those kind of things. He comes to you dressed up as anything and everything you've ever wanted, right? That's what he comes after you with. He comes with smooth talk. He comes to you with all of these different things that appeal to our flesh and to our senses. Whenever we apply this to the realm of Christendom and what is going to seduce people away from Christ, if we would look around at the religion of today, I don't want to really call it Christianity, but if you would look around at the religion today, you can see how people are being seduced away from Christ. Because even if you ask people who claim to be Christians today, and you talk to them about church, what are some of the things that are most important to them about church? And the things that are going to be most important to them about church are things that appeal to their flesh and to their senses. Right? And church has been made about people, about the preferences, about what you can receive out of it, rather than it being a place where you come to worship and honor God and to be grown in Him and drawn closer to Him. It's okay, I want to feel something. I want to experience something. I want to fill in the box, right? And so you see a seduction there in religion, because the context of this is specifically talking about religion, right? About Christianity. And so it says they're going to be seducing people. They're going to be winning people over. If you think about seduction in this way, if you think about it in human relationships, in male-female relationships, it gives you a different idea of what seduction is, right? Think about a woman who is a seductress. Okay, men aren't smooth enough. They can't be a seductress, right? Or rarely could be. If you're just getting an idea of how would that work. But anyway, but think about someone who is seducing. They're saying this is what Satan is doing, is he's drawing them away with whatever breadcrumbs he's got to bring them in with, whatever little bait, almost like a fisherman bringing them in with a worm on a hook, right? And so he is seducing them. And so it says that they are going to be departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. If you're giving heed to something, you are allowing it in a little bit, right? You are listening to it, right? You are. Remember, he said earlier to Timothy to not give heed to fables and genealogies. Don't even pay any attention to it. Don't give it any time. Well, here's the thing. Whenever you start giving heed to these seducing spirits, whenever you start opening the doorway to them, whenever you give that signal that you are at least interested, I guess I can say. Because like I said with Eve, she was looking at the fruit. She's giving heed to those seducing spirits, wasn't she? And so it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? You wouldn't want to be told that you're teaching or preaching doctrines of devils, would you? But what would doctrines of devils be? What would that look like? What would qualify as doctrines of devils? Dancing naked around bonfires, sacrificing pigs in your firstborn? Is that doctrines of devils? Yeah, anything that goes against the word. So whenever we hear doctrines of devils, it kind of goes to an extreme view like I just put out, right?
Yeah.
So colorfully. But instead, doctrines of devils is a departure from truth. A departure from true doctrine, right? We see that back in Genesis with Cain and Abel. There is a reference later on to the way of Cain, right? Well, we see two boys, very little doctrine, very little truth, very little revealed to them at that time. But Abel followed right doctrine. He did what God had instructed him to do, right? And Cain did what Cain wanted to do. And so essentially, he is one of the first ones following doctrines of devils, wasn't he? And so whenever we think about doctrines of devils today, it is things that essentially follow after Satan. Satan says, I don't want what God wants. I want what I want. Would that be a good description of doctrines of devils today? Not God's will, but mine be done. And so that brings about a whole different religious system. And so these people are deceived. It's not about God. It's about you. Do what you want to do, right? And so they turn all these things around. They leave the faith and they fall for this false religion. And so it says here in verse number 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This gives us the idea that the people who are departing from the faith aren't just your stragglers and your outsiders and the ones that are on the fringes, but instead these are people who have influence and possibly were even teachers, preachers, and pastors, right? Because they've already gave heed to the seducing spirits, they bought into the doctrines of devils, and so now they are speaking these things. They are proclaiming them. They have become ambassadors for them. They have become missionaries for the doctrines of the devils, right? So he's giving Timothy this charge. Don't be surprised whenever people buy in to heresy. Don't be surprised whenever people who used to preach the truth no longer do. And so it says they're going to be speaking lies in hypocrisy. The idea behind this is that they are telling things that aren't true, much as play acting, much as if they were playing a part, acting it out on the stage. It's a performance. That's where we get the word hypocrisy. It comes from a theatrical type word, to wear a mask, to play a part. Okay? And so these people who have departed from the faith are now playing a part and speaking these lies, and they have no conscience about them. It says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, they're unbothered by the part that they're playing, the act that they're putting on, and the lies that they are telling in the name of Christianity. And so, as we apply it to today, you look at the different cults and isms in Christianity, in the umbrella there of all those who call themselves Christian, and this is what you'll find is people who have departed from sound doctrine. They are preaching things that aren't true, okay, claiming to be of God, but instead they are putting on a performance, telling lies without any shame whatsoever, deceiving many. And so you look at charismatic movement, word of faith movement, prosperity gospel, Joel Osteen, right? Kenneth Copeland, John Hagee, all these different guys. And what they're doing is they have departed from the faith. And if you go back and you look, a lot of them once preached the truth. Joel Osteen's dad was a Baptist minister. I'm not sure how close he was doctrinally, but his dad was a doctor, was a Baptist minister. And now he is basically a New Age guru. The things that he is preaching is not Christianity, it's New Age movement. And so he is taking these things, mixing it with Christianity, coming up on stage, putting on a performance before everybody, packaging his lies, selling them out to all these people, and leading many people astray. But we're not surprised because it said it was going to happen, didn't it? And it's happened down through the ages. And the problem's not these big names. The problem's not the guys that are far away. The problem is whenever there's ones who used to hold to the truth that no longer do. Ones who have apostatized. Ones who have went astray. And I'm not saying that they have just let down on a standard or two, or that they have seen things slightly different than what we do, and we're going to call them apostates. That's not what I'm saying. People do that. That's stupid. Okay? I'm not saying people who believe slightly different, or they read a text slightly different than we. I'm talking about apostasy, whenever they leave the fundamentals of the faith for something else. Whenever they are no longer preaching the true gospel, but they are preaching something else. Okay? And so as we continue down through here, we find some of the things that's going to mark the false teachings of the last day. Remember, I said this isn't them just leaving the faith completely behind and no longer involved in anything, walking away saying I'm an atheist or an agnostic or something. But this is someone who's leaving the truth, leaving the faith, and they are following false teachings. Because here in verse number 3, verse 2, they already were speaking lies. They were preaching their false truths. But verse number 3, it says, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. And one of the things that first comes to mind with that is all the Christian religions and cults down throughout time who have had this practice of forbidding marriage. Catholic Church is one of the biggest offenders because they force celibacy on nuns, on priests, and all these other ones. And so those people are forbidden from marrying. We do find in Scripture that there are people who are gifted with that ability, that they may be called to that. God may allow them to go throughout their life unmarried, but that is a personal thing between them and God, not the church forcing it upon them. Okay? But it goes even further than that, because forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats goes together on this. And the idea of this is that they are teaching asceticism. In other words, abstaining from things that are pleasing, things that are good, things that God has gifted us, and commanding to abstain from it. The idea behind this is that in the Gnostic teachings and in New Age philosophies today, that they teach that the things that are material, this world, the things that you can touch and smell and taste and everything, is all evil. But the spiritual world is good. And so if you want to be religious, if you want to be good, then you need to abstain from all the things that are pleasurable, that are good, that are of this world, and basically punish your flesh, hate your flesh, all these different things, and concentrate only on the spiritual. And so even going further than the Catholic Church and some of the cults and isms that forbid marriage and teach abstaining from meats, because even, hey, you got Fish Fridays, right? But even more so than that, you'll find that in a lot of these Eastern religions, the New Age movements, all these different religions around the world and things, these things are becoming prominent. There's plenty of into Hinduism and Buddhism and different ones where vegetarianism, abstaining from meats, is a big thing. how there is a big push for people not to get married. Those things are in those regions, but then we're coming back into Christianity, right? Do we see any of those things creeping into Christianity today? Yes, we saw it in the Catholic Church, right? Other religions and whatnot that are forcing celibacy and things. But it's this idea of asceticism that they are trying to get people to do away with all pleasure, all enjoyment of God's world and all of God's creation, and basically be miserable and think that that's the will of God for them. And so it is a control over people. It is a something that God never intended. He created this world for good, for pleasure. He said that the world was good when he created it, right? We've talked about this in the past. It has been corrupted. But whatever we see here, they're forbidding to marry, they're commanding to abstain from meats. That has become a religion. Kev pointed this out just a little bit ago, that they're basically forcing veganism, vegetarian lifestyle, on the world as we speak. There is a movement that's going on as we speak to get rid of meats, get rid of all these different things. And they are putting it off as if it is a moral thing, as if it is something even almost religious. If you get into, as I said, New Age and Eastern religions, they believe that vegetarianism and such opens them up to spiritual experiences. That's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Depends on the plants they eat, yeah. No. They'll have some spiritual experiences with some of those plants. It took me just a second on that one.
That's not part of the stem from meat and this smoke marijuana.
Yeah, exactly.
But these are the things that are going to be coming and going to be teaching, that they're going to be, in a way, bringing all these extra rules, regulations, all these things. And what we're seeing here in this, with the forbidding Mary, commanding to abstain from meats and all this, is that they are adding to Christianity, aren't they? They are incorporating things from paganism, and they're bringing it into Christianity, and they're making something else to where your relationship with God is no longer dependent upon Christ and what Christ has done, but now it depends on you abstaining from meats.
But here's the thing, it's all focused on Mother Earth. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, that's your mother, you know? It's a big part there, you know? Mother Earth. Mm-hmm. And so you're not allowed to eat the cow now, because the cow is now, you know, he's a bad man, but at the same time, we need to kill some of them because they're bad for the planet, you know?
Yeah, they've never been real good on consistency.
So man has become God, and we're trying to regulate everything which God already said in Genesis 8 at the end of the day, where he said the earth will remain. Seed time, harvest, winter, summer, it's going to remain until God comes and sorts it out.
Right.
But man is trying to be...
trying to be God.
God, yeah.
Yeah, they're trying to be God. And yeah, that's definitely something that is getting into on all this, is whenever they're taking things that God said was good and they're turning them evil, right? And so as we continue in this, in verse number 3, it says, God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And I think that's talking about the meats and the marriage. God made it. It's God ordained. And by the way, for anyone who thinks that Christians shouldn't eat meat, or that the dietary laws still exist from the Jewish time till now, this clearly tells us that God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So dietary restrictions, all that from the Old Testament, gone. It says it clearly there. All things are to be received with thanksgiving. Verse 5 says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if you ever wonder why we say grace over food, there's your verse. Okay? Because the Bible tells us that we can eat whatever we want, but it's sanctified. What does it say? sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God says you can have it, and we thank God for it, and so he says eat up. Okay. And so it says, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so what things is he talking about? He says, okay, Timothy, if you will remind them of this, if you will teach them these things, if you will put these things before them, you will be a good minister of God. Okay? But what are these things? It's the truth that there's going to be falling away, that people are going to be following after strange and false doctrines, doctrines of devils and all these things. And in order for them to not be deceived thereby, then they need to know the truth. They need to be rooted and grounded on right doctrine. So why is it that we focus so much on what we believe and knowing what we believe and why? Because if we don't know what we believe, if we don't know why we believe it, we are going to be susceptible to being misled, to falling after false teachings and false doctrines. Because guess what? All the cults and isms prey on ignorance. Y'all realize that? All the cults and isms prey on ignorance. And so if you don't know the truth, if you don't know what the Bible says, if you don't know why you believe what you believe or what you believe, then it's going to be extremely easy for you to be deceived. And so you will be seduced by these spirits into accepting doctrines of devils. And so the first time that a slick-talking preacher with a overpowering and bright delivery or charismatic type, I hate to use the term charismatic because there actually is the charismatic movement, but charismatic is a personality, is a delivery, is a way of doing things, right? And so someone can come to you. You know, you talk about someone who could sell ice to an Eskimo. You've heard that saying? Okay. That person is charismatic, right? And so they come to you. They have just this spirit about them, this attitude, this way they carry themselves, and they can speak convincingly. They seem to know what they're talking about. They can bring out some Bible verses to back it up, and it's enjoyable, and they make it fun and all these different things. And next thing you know, you're right in the middle of their mess, right? You've been seduced away into doctrines of devils. Why? Because you didn't know what you believed. You didn't know why you believed it, and so you went out in it. So Paul tells him, if you will make sure that people know that there is going to be heresy, there's going to be false teachers, there are going to be people who you used to worship with who are now going out and falling into some pretty weird stuff, and they're going to make it look appealing to you, but you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. Get them founded and grounded on that. He says, if you do that, Timothy, then you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So we talked about qualifications of a pastor recently and what makes a good pastor, right? And here Paul tells him, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You're going to be a good pastor, a good caretaker of his sheep, if you are preparing them and getting them kind of inoculated against this thing that is going to be a threat to them. If you're going to let them know what wolves look like, what they smell like, and warn them that they're coming so they're able to discern whenever a wolf is in their presence so they can get away from that wolf, then hey, you've done a good job, right? But it's not just Timothy's part, it's the people who's receiving it as well. And so he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And so Timothy is to know the scriptures. He's to be nourished up. He's to be well fed in the things of God, so that he is able to deliver this to the people, so that they are able to withstand against the apostasy that is coming, so that they don't fall prey to it. So he is telling them how he can keep from falling into this, and how those that he's ministering to can keep from falling into it. And so anyway, verse 7 starts with a but, so we'll stop there. How about that? And so he says here, in all of this, there's going to be false teachings. Don't be surprised by it. Be prepared for it. Know what the Bible says. Know what you believe, so that you are not led astray, because there will be plenty of slick talkers. There will be those who will have experiences. There will be those who will have these different evidences and things that they can bring to you to try to lead you astray. We were talking there just a little while ago about what would seducing spirits be like. What would they do? We've talked many times about spiritual gifts. We've talked about the cessation of spiritual gifts, right? We know that spirits have power, that they have ability, that they can do things. We find in Exodus that everything that Moses did, all the signs and wonders that Moses did, Pharaoh's guys could replicate, right? If you get into a lot of these different religions and groups and whatnot, they have things that are convincing, things that will get your attention, things that seem spiritual, things that seem powerful, things that will seduce you away from the truth. Because all the way through this passage that we're looking at here, he keeps drawing him back to the faith, to the truth, to the word that was once delivered to you. Goes back to doctrine, goes back to, right? And so if you don't know what this says, you will be easy prey. You'll be a target for all of these tricks and gimmicks and lies and all these other things that draw people away. So any comments or anything to add to this tonight?
See, the new movement that's starting with grown-ups wearing nappies.
What, you just lose so much control that you have to have those on? Or?
No, it's just where the Bible said, that Jesus said, if you don't become like a child, you won't go into heaven. And now there's people coming to church with people in that. It starts in America now. It's a new movement.
Well, that's interesting, really, to me, because the reason I say it's interesting is people have done away with following Scripture so long ago that Satan's having a field day with them. And so basically he's like, how far can I push this? How stupid can I make them look? So if they're wearing nappies to their church, Satan's just rolling, laughing, saying, look at these morons.
Yeah,
sorry, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, that's...
Who's foot washing?
But there has been big movements like this that have had followers. They drew away followers, saying that they were of Christ. There, I've mentioned several times, the Barking Revival. If you've ever, you can look at YouTube, there's video of the Barking Revival, okay? And people sitting howling at the moon and barking, and they think it's of the Holy Spirit. Okay? People having these experiences, they don't know their Bible, they couldn't tell you John from Genesis, but they've had a religious experience, and now they're enlightened. Wait a minute, okay? But this is where this kind of stuff leads. And so he's telling Timothy, there's going to be a lot of rubbish that rises up in the latter times, and you better know your Bible so you're not seduced by it.
There's a lot of false prophets now.
There are, yes.
Yeah.
This week, it was Saturday. Saturday I came in and was here studying and whatnot, and I went over here in the waiting room, and there was a booklet, like a homemade, printed out, stapled together booklet that was left in the waiting room from some prophet so-and-so from India. And I leafed through it and read it, and he was saying, okay, this is like an addition to the Bible, okay? Read this instead of the Bible kind of thing. And this is all of his prophecies, and it was messed up. It was stupid. And so I threw it away. I mean, I don't want to leave that out for some uninformed person to get a hold of and think, oh, there was a prophet over here, because honestly, not to be mean or anything, But people here are looking for prophets. They are looking for appearances. They are looking for, you know, the Virgin Mary and their cornflakes. I mean, they're looking for that kind of stuff.
But it is a Muslim in Ireland. I'm not sure where it is, but Limerick or somewhere. But sometimes when you go through your YouTube, you will come up with that. And he will tell you that who he is, he's the real prophet, and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And he believes that's who he is.
And the crazy thing is they actually pull off followings for that. People actually will come and follow them. And the things that they are bringing out are ridiculous, but a lot of times it appeals to men. It gives men an experience, and it is a spiritual experience that comes from seducing spirits, right? And so that's what we find a lot of things going on today. There are seducing spirits. And by the way, I know I said I was quitting. Last thing. If you follow through Scripture and you find the times that there is outpouring of spiritual activity, demonic activity, okay? You have the idea as you're reading through the Bible, like demons were constantly inhabiting people and taking over people, like it was a common thing happening all the time, right? And also you look at like the miracles and things, the signs and wonders being done. They kind of coincide with each other because each of them come right before God does something big. Okay? You see with Moses, there was demonic activity. There were signs and wonders. You look at the prophets, demonic activity, signs and wonders. You look around Jesus and the early church, demonic activity, signs and wonders. It came in groups, right? I think right now we are in the place where there is an abundance of demonic activity that is welling up. I believe we are getting to that place where Christ is about ready to appear. Okay? I'm not going to predict times. I'm not going to say when it's going to happen. I have no clue. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour.
Have you seen all over the world these being like sounds that are like trumpets?
Really?
That are just, you search on YouTube, they have like sounds of like trumpets that are, people don't know where the sounds are coming from. Some are saying, well, these are the what's the name in Revelation? Like, no.
Maybe that's why it says the last one.
Yeah.
Wait for the last one.
No, but it's just funny. Like, a lot of people knew what these trumpets are. Like,
mm-hmm.
You know, I just think it's interesting. They can't explain it because they say even the loudest thing on earth, they have a certain frequency.
Mm-hmm.
But this had, I don't know how many million like hertz. The frequency and everything, right? They say it's just crazy, like, they don't
know. They start hearing it all over the world.
And they don't know where
aliens.
They're very loud. Some of them are loud. No.
I don't know.
And nobody knows where it comes from.
Don't have a clue on that.
Aliens.
Yeah, that's what I was doing around. I said aliens.
I was going to say it's the Russians.
Honestly, I don't know if there's any way for us to know what it is, whether it is of this earth or not. But we do know there's a spiritual realm, so who knows?
Are demons dying?
No.
So if somebody is possessed by a demon and they die, the demon doesn't die with them, does it? Where does that demon go?
Somebody else.
Is it within the family or?
No, we find whenever Jesus cast a demon out of the maniac of Gadara, it was a whole legion of demons that they went into a herd of swine, and the swine was choked in the water. And the demons weren't choked with them, but they were just, they had to find somewhere else to go. But see, there is an outpouring of demonic activity today. There is a rise in interest in it. And I believe as Christians, we need not to get too interested in it, because honestly, that's what the devil wants. But there's been definitely a resurgence of interest, and even especially now within movies and literature and all kinds of things is driving this to where people are running in droves to the occult. That's what's going on now. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and call it a night. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you would just help us here to take your word and learn from it. Help us meditate upon it, Lord. And Lord, grow us through it, Lord. And we just thank you for the folks that are here, for their attention, Lord, for their participation, Lord. We just ask you to do a work in their hearts and their lives. I ask you once again, help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this world, to be found doing your will, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.